You have a handout there, and we've got to all agree, first of all, that we will not laugh at the drawing there on the front. That is a diamond. It's not a basketball net or goal. With that, the statement there at the top of the paper, first page, from E.M. Bounds, and there are a couple of books that I've just mentioned on the second page, and one of those is Power Through Prayer by E.M. Bounds. And I'm not sure that this was taken from that book particularly, but he's written several on prayer. But this says that the men who have most fully illustrated Christ in their character and have most powerfully affected the world for him have been men and also women, and maybe in some instances more women than men, but men who spend so much time with God as to make it a notable feature in their lives. To be little with God is to be little for God. And I believe that, you know, it's one of the things that almost all the things that were mentioned touched on is the fact that the importance of prayer, and yet we don't necessarily give the priority in our lives, and it's not necessarily the first thing that we turn to. It's not God that we turn to maybe automatically. And that prayer does take time. And even in, you know, creative ways of doing it, you know, I think there are things that we need to look at in doing that to keep it fresh in our own life. But that probably one of the main things about prayer is that it does take time, and that it will, if we're going to spend time with God, it will involve time. And the more we go in life, probably the more time that that it will involve, and the more precious time becomes we go through life, and it seems like the less time that we have as we go through life, and you're at the point now that, you know, it seems like now you don't have a whole lot of time. You know, if you're going to school and you may have a job, work on campus or someplace, you know, there in Norman or whatever, and it seems like, you know, there's not a whole lot of time now. Well, let me encourage you and say that it gets worse. It does not get better. You know, you'll have less, particularly discretionary time after you graduate than you do now. You know, when you get a 9-to-5 job or whatever job that you have, they will expect you there for 8 hours. It's not kind of like, you know, you may have a class that you can cut every once in a while now, but, you know, they'll expect you there every day. And there won't be, you know, a chance to pick up a summer job or part-time job in the summer that, you know, they'll work you straight through and may give you 2 weeks off or whatever, but there'll be less time. And so, you know, this is important to remember and important to get into your life now is the idea of spending time with God and the idea of spending as much time with God as possible. And, you know, the fact that as we spend time with God, it becomes noticeable in our life. One of the things that they noticed about Peter and John, if you remember in Acts, is they brought them before the council. You know, after they had told them to quit preaching, they kept preaching. They brought them in one time. And the thing that they noticed about them was, one, that they were uneducated. You know, they hadn't been to any of their universities, any of their schools. And that they had been with Jesus. And so, you know, that becomes noticeable in our life if we give ourselves to that. Whatever we, it's kind of the same idea that, you know, whatever fills our heart, you know, is what comes out of our mouth. And if we can take time and spend time with God, that will be evident in our life as well. And so, you know, we need to keep that in mind. Now, the second thing, or just the next section there, you know, just some things that prayer is not a want list. There should be things that we're praying for, but it is not a want list. It's not just, you know, God, I need this and I need that and I'd sure need help over here, but it's not just a want list. And also, prayer is not getting the idea of God giving me something or getting God to do what I want Him to do. It's not trying to persuade God to change God's mind in fulfilling what I have in mind, getting Him to more or less rubber stamp my plans. And then thirdly, it's not a set of methods. Now, methods are important, but it's not just a set of methods. In fact, the second book, or one of the other book on the other page, is called the hour that changes the world. And in that is basically a method. And so it's not that methods are wrong, but prayer is not, you know, just a set of methods. Now maybe that's, you know, Carrie, what you were speaking to, you know, just changing up some things and having some variation and variety in our prayer life. But basically we need a track to run on. It's kind of like evangelism. You know, if you don't have some kind of plan, then generally we don't do it. But if we use a booklet, whether it be the RPL or use the bridge or whatever it might be, you know, we have something to run on, to use, and we can make variations from that. But we need a method. But it's not, prayer is not just a set of methods. It's not a prayer list, and it's not a prayer cycle, things like that. But those are helpful. Now, having said that, you know, prayer is then, communication, number one. And when we think of communication, communication is not just us talking. Kind of like the person that was mentioned this morning, that Jim mentioned, just that always likes to talk. And generally that's the way we approach prayer a lot of the times. You know, God, you know, either through praise or just requests or whatever, but communication involves a lot of things. It involves attentiveness, involves listening, perception, so it's communication. And, you know, that's what prayer is about. Also, it's the idea of getting in on what God is doing. You know, God is at work in the world. It's His world. We are His children. He has a desire. He has a plan for our life. And so it's the idea of getting in on that and finding out what it is that God has for me. And that's another primary thing that prayer is, item that prayer is. And also it's the idea of a commitment to prayer. And mentioned earlier, you know, just the time involvement. And if we're not committed to prayer and committed to praying, we never will. And if we don't set aside the time to pray, we never will. We'll, you know, do it when we get a chance, maybe, or when we're forced to, kind of backs to the wall. But if we don't begin to set up regular times of prayer, and this is probably a part, too, just from quiet time, just from our devotional life. You know, prayer is a part of our devotional life. But prayer in itself, you know, there's more than just, you know, what we do in our devotional life. You know, if we can get in, you know, 30 or 45 minutes in a quiet time, devotional time, you know, that's pretty good. If you divide that up, you know, between reading the Bible some and, you know, however you do yours, reviewing verses and praying some, you know, there's probably about 10 or 15 minutes, 20 that you may spend in prayer, 30 max for most people. And so there needs to be time, probably apart from that, that we set aside, you know, to be able to spend in communication with God, to find out what God has for our life, to find out what He wants to do in our life. And there needs to be a commitment to that. And it's not an easy thing to do, but it's necessary in our Christian life if we're going to have an effect on other people around us particularly, and if we're going to see what God wants to do in our own life and be involved in that. So there's that aspect of it. Some of the things that prayer is not, some of the things that prayer is. Now, also, the fact that prayer is like a diamond. And let me ask you some things. First of all, you know, what are some things that that make up prayer? What are some of the aspects of prayer?
Praise.
Praise. Asking. Okay.
Intercession.
Intercession. Confession. Okay. Let me ask, what's the difference between asking and intercession, would you say? Anybody? Okay, praying for someone else and asking, kind of the idea of supplication, petition, you know, generally asking for ourselves, but intercession, you know, praying on behalf of other people, and maybe one of the pictures of that in the Bible is just the picture of Abraham when God came and the angels came to Abraham. They were going to eventually go on and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And God told Abraham what he was about to do. And what did what did Abraham do? That's right. That was it. Yeah, you know, he said, you know, God, let's, you know, think about this. And you know, for one thing, he knew Lot, his nephew, was down there, and his family, and so, you know, he wanted to spare. And so basically, he stood between God and Sodom and Gomorrah. And when we intercede for other people, when we pray on their behalf, basically that's what we're doing. We're standing between them and God and asking on their behalf. And God's given us that privilege of intercession, of interceding on behalf of others. You know, even as Jesus intercedes on our behalf, stands between us and God. And so asking, intercession, praise, confession, anything else? Or what else? Okay, just, I don't know what we'd call it, expressing our concern or doubts or just questions, but, yeah.
Thanksgiving.
Okay, just being in God's presence, yeah. I think all those things, and you know, they may be worded a little bit different, but I think you've pretty much hit on almost all of those. Maybe one is also the word is involved in prayer. You've probably at least heard of, and maybe some of you have read the autobiography or the biography of George Mueller, the man who had orphanages in London, Bristol, and he is said to have read through the Bible. I'm not sure the exact number, but it's close to 100 times during his lifetime, read through the Bible. And it's said that at least about half of those times that he read through the Bible, he read through it on his knees, you know, while he was reading the Bible. He'd read the Bible and pray and read and pray. And so the Word, you know, is also an important, essential part of our prayer time. Now, there's some great prayers in the Bible that we can pray back to God. The Psalms, basically, are prayers that David offer to God and pray to God. So there's the words also involved. Mentioned adoration, confession, thanksgiving as well, supplication, same thing as asking, intercession, also listening, which I think is the idea of communion, just being with God and being attentive to what He would say to us, and the fact that God does speak to us, and that He'll speak to us not only in His Word, but also in our spirit, and communicate things to us in that way. And so there are different aspects of prayer, but prayer is basically communication with God. And it's getting in on what God wants to do, and it's commitment to that. And also at the bottom there's the passage from Matthew chapter 7, and verses 7 through 8. And Jesus said, you know, He gave it on the Sermon on the Mount, gave this in the Sermon on the Mount, and He said that ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. And basically he's talking about three things. There's probably a couple of ways maybe of even looking at that. That as we, one, being that that as we ask for something, we begin to determine, you know, if that's what God's will is. If we really need that. And then as we've asked and begin to seek, if we determine that's what it is, begin to seek, we begin to pursue that more and try to find out maybe even the timing on that. You know, if this is God's time, He may want it for us, and you know, is that God's timing? And you know, as He confirms that to us, the timing of it, then it's a matter of that knocking becoming a real confidence at times and continuing to pursue. Now also in that, give us this day, in Matthew 6:11, the idea of asking as well is, you know, Jesus said in the example prayer, the model prayer that He gave the disciples there in the Sermon on the Mount, He said that one of the things that they should pray, He said, give us this day our daily bread. And that's asking. You know, there are things that God has promised to us. And basically, it should be a matter of asking for those things. Over in James 1:5, James said that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, so it's just the idea of asking. There are things that God has available for us that He wants us just to ask for. You know, it's not the fact we have to beg for them. It's not the fact we have to plead or whatever, but just ask for them. And God said He'll give them to us. Now, our problem is that we don't believe that much of the time. You know, He said that if we lack wisdom, to ask for it. And our problem is that, you know, we look either for a feeling or we look for results of it, all kinds of different things without believing, you know, what God has said. And so a big part, you know, of our prayer life is believing what God has said and that He will do what He said He's going to do. So it's, part of it is the idea of asking. Secondly, just in the idea of seek, if you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 26. And the idea of seeking as well is that of trying to determine God's will much of the time. You know, the things that we ask for and that God has promised and we need to ask for them, there are other things that we're not sure about, like a career major or a dating relationship or where to relocate after graduation or what job to take or all kinds of things. And so there's that idea of seeking what God would have us to do. And I think, you know, this is exemplified in the life of Jesus here in Matthew 26. And let me read through that from 36 down through 46. And it says, then Jesus came with him, and this is as they're coming to the arrest and trial and everything before that. And so then Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away, and unless I drink it, thy will be done. And he came back and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them again, and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Now, you know, we've all read over that, probably a number of times, but I guess one thing that struck me recently is that, you know, there were three times that Jesus came before the Father, and I believe that in his humanity, that if it had been his will, he would have chosen not to go to the cross. I mean, it says that he came and said that, you know, if there's any way, you know, we can find to do this differently, Father, let's do that. I would prefer that. I believe, you know, he sought God's will on that. You know, he was seeking to know and understand and obey the will of God. Three times he went in as the disciples slept and sought God's will about the crucifixion, about going to the cross. And came the point that, you know, it was God's will. There kind of wasn't any way around it. That was the way God had planned. Jesus came to that conclusion and was willing to do it. But that idea of seeking God's will, and that, you know, that is a large part of prayer, is, you know, is seeking to determine what God's will is. There are a lot of things in life that aren't clear-cut for us, that aren't pertained in Scripture, and what would God have us to do? And so we seek that. Kind of an illustration from that from my own life, just that we had been in Greeley about 3 years, and we, at the time, we lived probably about 3 miles from campus. We had a fairly small home. At the time, we only had one child when we first moved there. And by the end of the third year, we had begun looking around at different homes. In fact, probably my wife had been looking for about a year and a half. And, you know, guys generally catch up after a while and begin to see the need and different things. And so we began to pray more together, you know, just about God's will and moving and finally, you know, determined that there was a section of town that we'd like to live in that was close to the campus, older section of town, kind of a lot of trees and things like that. And so we began to pray, you know, just about that. And my wife looked at several of the homes in that area, and we looked at one home, and you know, it was a really nice home, and you know, even at the time, it was like $120,000. This was several years ago, and so you know, it looked nice. Kind of one of those deals too. You know, get back and you know, hear the price, and well, that must not be it. But you know, we began to you know, pray even about that one, and you know, just to seek as to what God would have us to do on that. And I'll finish this a little bit later. Another instance, you know, just personally, just that. Probably about 5 or 6 years ago, we were in need of a car. We had, we have 3 children now, and we had all 3 of them by then, and I had a, like a 70 Karmann Ghia Volkswagen, you know, hold about 3.5 people maybe, and, also had a, like a 71 Pontiac, and, you know, both of them had quite a few miles and different things. So we began to pray about a car. And, you know, what God would have us to do in that and begin to look around and try to seek and to find out. And again, you know, my wife's probably about a, you know, year ahead of me and kind of prepared the way in prayer and all. But began to pray about that and what God would have us to do and looked at interested kind of vans. But, you know, began to seek in that. And nothing, you know, really seemed to come about, you know, probably for 6 months to a year in both those situations. And again, I mentioned I'll finish that kind of when we get over a little bit further. But the idea of seeking God's will. And then knocking, in Luke 18, 1 through 5. First verse, you know, Jesus said, you know, men, people ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And then he gives this example of this woman who came to this judge. And it says because of her persistence, her continual persistence, that He granted her request eventually. And I think, you know, one of the things that Jesus was telling us is that that need that we have to be persistent in prayer. You know, as we've sought the will of God, and it seems that, that God has confirmed something to us, that, you know, if we don't see it immediately, then we kind of either lose heart or become discouraged or whatever, and so we just kind of back away. And I believe, you know, that the one of the things that God wants us to do is to ask for those things that He has for us, to seek, to know what His will is. And once we've sought Him and determined what His will is, to then continue. And I believe that as we continue to pray and to knock on what God really wants to give to us and is already, you know, really almost confirmed in our spirit about that, you know, that it's that persistence that eventually, you know, God will provide and we'll see the result of that. But many times we quit short of that. We give up, lose heart, you know, whatever, and, you know, God's not able to fulfill what He wants to do. Now, let me kind of illustrate that, just that idea of that confirmation in our own spirit that comes, I think, you know, as we seek the will of God, and then as we come to that point, we need to continue to knock. Now, you basically will say things that you believe, right? And there'll be an agreement just in your spirit about the things that you really believe. So what I want you to do is to repeat 3 phrases with me. I'll say the phrase first and then we'll repeat it together. Okay? Now the first one is that I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. Okay? Second one is, I believe that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I believe that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Good. See, that wasn't hard at all. It wasn't. Okay, now third one is, I believe when I die, I'm going to give all my money to the Jehovah Witnesses. I believe that when I die, and why didn't you say that?
Because I don't believe it.
Ah, see, that's right. And see, I believe that, you know, that in prayer, as we seek the will of God and find out what the will of God is, there'll be a confidence, there'll be a confirmation of our spirit with the Spirit of God that as we're confirmed about that, believe it, you know, we can speak it. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, that we go around and tell everybody, you know, God's gonna do this and that, but, you know, there's a real peace in our, in our own heart about that. There's a confidence there. And that from that point on, where there's that agreement, then we need to continue to pursue. Because generally, at least I've found in my life, that when there comes that confirmation, that agreement, that there's generally a period of time after that that God actually fulfills what He's already said He's going to do. Now, does that make sense? Okay. Now, we'll kind of go on and come back to that idea. There's a couple of things that we'll mention here on the second page that deal with that. Anybody have any questions or thoughts or anything up to this point? Yes, sir. Right. And that's a good point. Basically, it becomes more of a thanksgiving. And I guess some of the things that I found, too, is that during that time, I think, you know, the knocking aspect is that thanksgiving. But also, during that time, Satan will really come, or doubts will really come about that. You know, well, God, you know, I know what it seemed like the other day. Or, you know, I know that you gave me a verse about that, and we'll talk a little bit about that, but, boy, you know, just these flood of doubts come. Or you see the situation, and it seems impossible, you know, that to us, you know, how God would do that. And so, you know, there's that, I think that continual, it becomes more of just praise and thanksgiving, and reminding God, you know, of what, He said He's gonna do. And see, that's basically what Moses did. With the people of Israel. Remember when God wanted to, just wipe out the people of Israel and start all over again? And what God told Moses, he reminded God of, he reminded God of his character and that he was not like that. Wasn't a God of just vengeance, like that. And also he reminded God that, what he had told the people of Egypt, you know, back there, that God was going to bring them out of Egypt and make them his own people. And he said, you know, if you wipe them out, then, you know, basically, you know, the Egyptians will say, you know, that you couldn't do it. And so he reminded God of those two things. I don't think it was the fact that God needed reminding, but for Moses, you know, he needed to do that. So I think in our own life, you know, we stand on the character of God, of what he said, his faithfulness, his truth, and also the fact that, you know, here's an opportunity to be a demonstration to the world around us, you know, through what he wants to do in our life. Does that help? Kind of, and that's a good point, because I think, you know, it is more of a thanksgiving, but it's also part of the real spiritual battle that goes on because of the doubts that come into our life, the traps that the enemy would lay for us and have us to either quit or to give up, just to doubt the whole thing. And so it's a matter of pressing on and continue to knock in that. It's a good point, though. Anybody else?
Kind of like, you know, this morning when we said, when Jim Covey has prayer, Jesus Christ speaks to me, and then he went on to pray, and at the end he said, thank you, God, for hearing and answering his prayer. I mean, he's already thanking God because he knows in his word that he's told us he's going to hear every one of our prayers and answer them. And so, so there may be some people in that room who weren't affected by what he said right then, eventually.
Mm-hmm.
He's already thanking them in advance, I guess.
Yeah.
Just to confirm within himself.
Right. And I think, you know, in fact, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 13. It says, but having the same spirit of faith, according to that which was written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. And so, you know, it's that, you know, what we believe, we speak. And, you know, I think too much today, probably, we want to speak and then believe. We want to say God is going to do this and then try to work up enough faith to believe it. But this says is that God gives us the faith so that we can believe it, so that we can speak it. And again, you know, it's not the fact that we go around and I'm afraid there are, you know, probably too many negative examples just in Christianity today, but the idea that, you know, that we come to believe it first so that we can speak it, so there's a confidence within us, so that there's that idea that we can thank God for what he's going to do because he's confirmed it, because it's based on his word, whatever. Yeah. Good. Yes, sir.
I had a question about whenever you were thinking about moving, you know. Now, in going out and finding a possible place for you to live and finding a possible home and all that, now, did you take matters into your own hands before you start praying for God's will be done, whether or not you should move to that area? I mean, where do you draw the line on that? I mean, do you pray that, you know, well, should I, you know, God, is it your will that I move? And then you look for a place, it's kind of like a job or something. You start looking for a job that would fit your needs and then say, God, is this the job you want me to take? Or you say, God, you know, what do you want me to do? And then try to let him lead you in that way. You know, it's kind of set up it all in mind of what exactly.
Yeah. It's a good question. I think, you know, sometimes, you know, I don't know that I can answer that, you know, yes or no. I think, you know, sometimes the situation dictates our doing something, acting, and then checking out and seeing if that's what God wants us to do. You know, over in Psalms 27:14, it said, you know, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, yes, wait for the Lord. But, you know, the idea of that is not just to sit down and, you know, see God, you know, wait until he does something. You know, God wants us to move out in some areas if we have needs. And so I don't think it's wrong, you know, to begin to pursue something and then, you know, God, is this what you want me to do? I guess, you know, if I had to say, probably it's better that if we see a situation and begin to pray about it and then begin to act as God kind of reveals things. I think, though, a lot of times that God brings needs into our life so that we can trust him, so that we begin to pursue things. And as we have these needs, we begin to act on them. And maybe as we realize that, boy, you know, there's nothing that I can do in this situation and I need God, you know, that may be part of it. So I don't know. I guess if you really put me in the corner on it, you know, it's best if we pursue prayer, you know, seeking what God would have us to do. But at the same time, realizing that he's given us a mind, there are needs in our life, and we need to move out in what we know to do in the first place. Probably for us in the situation about the house was that it was based probably more on need to begin with. And I can say this to you guys, you know, once you get married, you know, really pay attention to, you know, what your wife's trying to say. And she may not just come out and say, this is what we need to do. It may just be more through actions. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about, maybe more. But, you know, they've have a great sense and intuitiveness, I think, you know, with God about some of those things. And, you know, begin to move. And finally, we guys catch up after a while, most of the time, hopefully. But based on need, I think, you know, was some of those things, although probably in neither situation, whether the house or the car, was it a desperate need. I mean, we could have continued to live in the same house, been difficult, but we could have done it. Could have gotten by with cars, been difficult, but we could have done it. So I think, you know, just kind of the need kind of prompted us to do some things, which also prompted us to pray. That makes sense and all that? Okay, good. Anybody else? Okay. On the second page there, you know, another statement by Ian Bounds, and just that God's acquaintance is not made hurriedly. He does not bestow his gifts on the casual or hasty comer and goer. To be much alone with God is the secret of knowing him and of influence with him. And just again kind of emphasizing that point of spending time with God. And if it's going to be evident in our life, then we're going to have to spend time with God. It's not done, you know, on a hurried basis. And we live in an instant society. Bob Sheffield, you know, some of the things that he said Sunday morning, you know, we want things instantly. We want them packaged nicely. And we look for that in prayer. We look for that in our Christian life. You know, if there's a better way to memorize scripture, if there's, you know, an easier way or easier way to prayer, and, you know, most of those things, it's, you know, just time and, you know, staying after it, perseverance and all those things. Some of the, just purposes of prayer and, purpose in some of what we've already gone over, but just one, just purpose of prayer is just practices, fellowship with God. Mark 1:35. There are a lot of instances of Jesus praying, but that's the one that, anybody know that right offhand, Mark 1:35? That was it. Yep. Great while before day, another translation says, that Jesus went out and prayed. There are other instances, you know, where Jesus spent the night in prayer. He stayed up late into the night praying. But Jesus made time for prayer. And basically, you know, just fellowship with the Father. In fact, one of the few things, probably the only thing that I can find, there may be others, but the only thing that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them, although he taught them many things, but they asked him to teach them how to pray. I think it's Luke 11:1. Jesus, you know, they ask him, you know, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John taught his disciples to pray. But they, you know, I believe that they saw that in his life. They saw the fellowship that he had with God. And one of the things that that both astounded and bothered the Jews of Jesus' day, I believe, was the fact that he referred to God as Father. I mean, that was foreign to their concept of God. But Jesus referred to him as Father. Now, you know, he had the right to do that in that sense, but also the fact, I believe, is because of the intimacy. The fact that he knew him intimately because he spent time with him. And so just that idea of communication with God. Also, we need it in the battle. Just spiritual warfare. In Ephesians 6:18-19, Paul said that with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which also I am an ambassador in chains, and in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. See, that's at the end of what Paul says about what we need for spiritual armor. Righteousness and truth, helmet of salvation, having our feet shod with gospel peace, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, word of God. And at the end of that, you know, he goes into prayer, you know, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And so we need it for the battle, just for our own struggles in life, for that idea of interceding for others in the battle, but we need it in the battle. And also then, it gets us in on what God is doing. 2 Chronicles 16:9 talks about that, you know, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those hearts who are completely His, so that he may show Himself strong on their behalf. And he wants to show himself strong on our behalf. You know, God desires to do that. And that's one of the things that God wants to do in the world, is to show himself strong on our behalf. Not just Billy Graham, not just any other, you know, what we would call famous Christian, but he wants to show himself strong on our behalf, because as he does that, it's a testimony to the world around us, just us, that you know, there are people in your life that none of the rest of us will ever have any contact with, can never influence. And as they see God do things on our behalf, show Himself strong on our behalf, you know, they'll take note of that, and they'll be affected by that. And so, you know, allowing God to do that. And then also in Matthew 9:38, you know, Jesus just said that, therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers or laborers into the harvest. And before that, he had said, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He had been healing and teaching and casting out demons and come to this place, and he saw the people and they were like sheep without a shepherd, and his concern was for the harvest. And you know, God is involved in, you know, the harvest. He wants us to be involved in that. And so purpose of prayer is to get in on what God is doing, allow him to show himself strong on our behalf, and as well to be involved in the harvest that he wants to do in and through our life. Now, the last thing talk about is just, you know, the practice. You know, how does it work out? What are some things that are involved in that? Pray long if we don't have things right with God. If there's something between us and God, if there's sin that is blocking that fellowship with God, we'll either not pray or we'll deal with it and get it right. And so there needs to be that practice of holiness in our own life. And then also just praying in confidence. And it gets back to what we were talking about before in 1 John 5:14-15. That's the confidence we have. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Mentioned, you know, just the house and the car. And so as we prayed and came to the point of believing that you know, God actually did want us to move, we looked at several houses and we looked at this certain section, and it doesn't mean anything to you, but to give you some ideas, like we prayed for an area, for a house in an area between like 11th Avenue and 14th Avenue and 16th Street and 20th Street in that section. And there, you know, there were some fairly expensive homes. There were a lot of homes we looked at that, you know, didn't have a lot of space, or if they were the right price, they didn't have a lot of space, or if they had a lot of space, they were the wrong price kind of deal, at least kind of the way we saw it. And as God was pressing us, and, finally, there was a house that came up on the market that was being sold by the owner, and you know, it had great space for us, kind of for the ministry as well, and probably the best price of any home we'd seen, no matter the size, hardly. And so, you know, really began to pray about that and to see if this was what God wanted to do, and kind of that idea of confirmation and confidence. I can remember in our first house that we lived in, we had made an offer on the house and supposed to find out the next day, you know, if they would accept that. And, you know, it was, the price at the time was, you know, really reasonable. The rates at the time, interest rates were up around 13.5%, 14%. And so, you know, it wasn't a great time to buy a house. And about all we could afford was one that was about 12.5%, and that had kind of been our offer. And I remember sitting in kind of my office the night before, you know, we were to find out. And it's never happened before, had never happened since. But, you know, there's just a real sense of confidence. It was a real sense of joy. In fact, I can remember there sitting there, and it was probably about 11:30, 12 at night, and just laughing. I mean, it was that kind of joy. It was almost embarrassing kind of deal. You know, kind of make sure my wife wasn't looking or somebody wasn't there, but just that sense of confidence in what God wanted to do and was going to do. And you know, even the next morning, you know, some of the doubts came back and, you know, worries and different things, but, you know, going back to, you know, to what God, you know, had said about that and what he wanted to do, that sense of confidence. They accepted, our offer. We moved in the house in a couple of months and, you know, it was a great time. I can look back and share it now. The car situation. As we, prayed about that, we looked at different kinds of vans and different things, and, basically we found, for us, we looked at Vanagon's, Volkswagen Vanagon's. It seated about 7 pastures, you know, comfortably, not crowded up, had a lot of luggage space, things like that. And so this was probably October of 83 that, it's probably like March, February of March of 84 that we, as in seeking God's will, that, you know, we felt that's what he wanted to do. Well, you know, continued to pray and believed it was, but didn't see any results. And in October, towards the end of October of 1984, got a call one morning from a fellow that we had known, and he had done well in business, and he was calling us and told us that about every 3 years they bought a new family car, and it was third year again, and so they were in that time. And they had found out, though, that their oldest son, who was about 8 or 9, maybe 10 years old, was really taking some interest in the kind of car they were going to get this time. And so they wanted to, as this fellow and his wife talked, they wanted to really set a standard for their family that the material things weren't, you know, the important things in life. And so they wanted to, their son to see that. And so as they talked about, they thought that you know, maybe they'd buy a car for someone else. And so our name had come up. And so he called us and he shared that as we talked. And he said, well, you know, we were thinking, you know, it'd probably be in, you know, like $14,000 ballpark. And that's a nice ballpark. And so he said, you know, whatever you want to get, you know, just get in that. And we told him, you know, we've been praying and looking at cars, vans, as such. And so hung up and, you know, didn't wait too long, but that was fairly early in the morning. Didn't wait too long, but to call the Volkswagen place there in town, and they had just gotten in three or four, I think, Vanagon's, and went down and looked at them, and my wife is much more specific in praying than I am, but, you know, prayed for a blue one, and it just, you know, one of them was blue, and, you know, just what we had prayed for and had air conditioning and you know, everything that we had kind of even kind of beyond what we had hoped for, in fact. And so I called him back the next day and told him, and he said, well, I'll tell you what, once you find out how much it is to put tags in the first 6 months insurance on it. And so I was happy to do that and did that. And by the end of that week, within a 1 week period of time, we had a check for a little over $15,000 that paid for a car, paid for the insurance 6 months and the tags. And, you know, it's just the fact that God wants to demonstrate himself strong on our behalf. It was a real testimony. To students, to people that lived around us, even the people that were there at... I remember the first time, one of the first times we went in and looked at Vanagon's, you know, we told them that, you know, they, how they come on and, you know, just that, you, kind of what the monthly payments would be. And we said, well, we, you know, we didn't want to make monthly payments. It's kind of, family priority. And so, so he kind of jokingly said, well, you know, when you get enough money, come back in. So we came back in and, you know, he was dumbfounded, to say the least. You know, paid for it cash and all. So, you know, just say, you know, that God wants to show himself strong on our behalf. Now, you know, that may never happen again. But, you know, the principle is God wants to do that in all of our lives if we will trust him, look to him. And then also, then just the idea of standing on the promises in line with that, 2 Corinthians 1:20, says, for as many as may be the promises of God in him, they are yes. All the promises that God has given to us in the Bible are for us. Even the ones in the Old Testament, you know, God has given to us to claim. Let me share, in that same chapter in 2 Corinthians, this was probably the two verses that God used for us to claim in buying the house. Beginning in verse 8, says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, the key part of that, you know, that God really kind of brought to life was that in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You know, God delights in raising the dead. You know, no matter whether it's physical death or a dream that we have or something that to God has promised, God will bring it to life. He wants to bring it to life. And he wants to do that in each one of our lives. Also, just the one in Psalms 84:11, the Lord God is the sun and shield. He gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And just that phrase of no good thing does he withhold was the one that we claimed for the car. You know, as God confirmed it to us, and we waited for, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 months before he actually brought it to pass. And so it's that idea of continuing to knock as we stood on the promises that God has given to us. Any thoughts? Any questions on that? One other illustration, you know, that helped me, and just happened last Sunday. We were down here at the Glen. In fact, the rest of my family was here, and we have a 5-year-old son, and he and I had been walking around some, and he and his mother and sisters had been walking before, had been previous to that, but they'd gone someplace over around here and then gone back to the castle. And so he and I went back a different way than what they had done. And so, you know, he wasn't sure that I knew what I was doing. But I said, no, we can go this way. And so we kind of came up the back way to the castle there, down by the carriage house and all, and through that little stone door. And he was still saying, you know, that's, you know, it's in the way. We won't get there this way. And, you know, just, you know, I just told him, so, well, you know, just trust me. You know, kind of how you say that, you've heard that. But, you know, the thing that God really spoke to me is that much of the time, you know, I'm like, you know, my son. You know, this isn't the way. You know, I've never been this way before. And yet God says to us, trust me. And I think, you know, that really the times we'll find that out is when we're in prayer and as we give our lives to prayer. You know, that God will prove himself strong and faithful. Yes, sir?
I went to Glorieta last summer for Foreign Missions Week, and they had some speakers tell us that they had really been concerned about about the ways that some of the people had been praying. That, like, for example, some of the missionaries in Lebanon had, or Lebanon, or some of the hot spots around the world, had felt that some people were praying for them to have effective ministries in this really important time. And other people had been praying that they would come to their senses and get out of Lebanon. And they felt that their ability to work there and God's ability to work through them had really been hindered because of their conflict and prayers. Do you have any comments on that? I'm not too sure. What they were talking about, or exactly how that works.
Well, I know. I guess, you know, just in reading some of the things that I've read in just some of the magazines, just about some of the people that were in Lebanon, particularly that you know still want to go back and want the government to release the sanctions and release the restrictions, I should say, about going back in Lebanon because of. You know, these are the people that have been there, basically have been there 30 years. They've spent their life there. That's their home. And you know, I can see on the one hand that, you know, those that aren't in that situation, I mean, it seemed like the good, sensical thing to do would be to leave before you get kidnapped or murdered or whatever. And yet for people that have spent their life there and given their lives to the Lebanese people, I guess, you know, it seems like, you know, that God would be more interested in what he wants to do in their lives, you know, whether that be, you know, they're being kidnapped or whatever. And if, you know, I think that's part of the cost of being a Christian. I think it's part of the cost, you know, even of, as Bob Sheffield mentioned Sunday morning, of having that combat mentality, doing whatever it takes to get the job done. And I guess if I was going to side with one or the other, I'd pray that those people would be able to go back and be in a, you know, have an effective ministry. Just the confusion in the conflict in praying.
And how does that work? And does it work that way? And because, you know, God wants to accomplish His will. Is He going to accomplish His will regardless of if there are people praying both ways?
Okay. I would say, you know, that God, if people will continue to pray and continue to seek in with a real honesty, in both those situations, I believe, you know, that God will bring them to an agreement together. And I think, you know, maybe, you know, both sides are natural. The thing that they want the most is either to go back to Lebanon or for them to come home. The good sense seeming thing to be. I believe they continue to pray that there won't be that conflict.
I think you're still misunderstanding.
Okay, I'm probably so.
I'm talking about the people that are back in the United States.
Uh-huh.
Not the missionaries themselves.
I see, okay.
Don't you think, Craig, that the people who are earnestly praying for that are also saying, God, we want your will to be your will?
I don't know. I'm just telling you what those missionaries have
okay.
said.
And so,
people, there have been conflicts in the way people back in the States have been praying for them, and they really felt that their ministry had been hindered.
I see. Because people here have been praying that way, their ministry had been thwarted in some ways. I guess that's, you know, a possibility. And I think, you know, that's why we need to maybe pray with understanding, not just for what we would like and what we'd like to see for loved ones or friends, but the kingdom of God. And so, yeah, I guess I would, you know, maybe if, you know, if they felt that way, if their ministry had been hindered, you know, probably agree with them. I probably still haven't helped any, but maybe at least the point is clear. But thanks for bringing that up. Anybody else? Real quickly. Most of you probably have a ways to go, so get back.
I got this a couple weeks ago, or 3 or 4 weeks ago, and this has been really good in helping me pray for the world. I would recommend they have it down at the bookstore at the castle. It's called Operation World. And it's got information on every country in the world, and it's got specific prayer requests from different missionary organizations. It's got a list of every missionary organization in the world in there, every Protestant missionary organization in the world, and it's got specific prayer requests for different all different peoples, and it's got a day by day. You've got a country for every day.
Yeah, we had one of our students that mentioned something the other day that I thought was pretty creative, and that she prays for the world when she does her laundry. Just she notices the tag, you know, where her clothes are made. You know, pray for that country. She may pray for Taiwan quite a bit, or, you know, but, you know, that's, you know, I thought that was pretty creative, but, you know, that's a great suggestion. And I think any, you know, whether it's a map or a book like that, or, you know, anything that can get us focused on the rest of the world is a great idea. Thank you. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you again for your love for us. And I pray that we would commit ourselves to prayer, to getting to know you through prayer, and to getting to know what you want to do in the world, in our own lives, how you want to show yourself strong on our behalf, how you allow needs to come into our life so that you can do that. And Father, I thank you for just the privilege that we have of praying, of spending time with you. I thank you for just the ministry that people have had down through the ages, and the lives have been affected because of prayer. And Father, just for what you want to do, even from the people in this room, in the lives of other people, in their own life, in the world situation, because of the praying that they will do. And so we do thank you for that, and it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.